Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
You are the one that our hearts adore. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we thank you your presence is here. Lord, we thank you today for grace, peace. Lord, you know you died for us, and when we turn our hearts towards you, you fill our lives with grace. And we love you so much. We're so thankful. You're a wonderful God. Lord, I ask today that as we listen to your word, may your grace be here. May our hearts be open. Lord, I ask you to help me as I share. But also help all of us to receive the grace that you are giving today. May we become more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay. What's in a name? A few weeks ago, when Steve was here, he was sharing about Obed Edom that morning, obviously, but right at the end of the message, he just was talking about 3 minutes about the name of the Lord being a strong tower, and how and praying in the name of the Lord, and he was referring to it being a place you go. And that was just intriguing me a bit, and I've just been thinking about it and thought I'd share around the name of the Lord, because while that's a part of it, I think it's much more than that. And but unfortunately, I'm no theologian, and I only got asked to do this a day ago. So, like today, as I speak, I just want you to be at least inspired to go and read the Bible and read about the name of God. And it's obviously right through the scriptures from start to end, but here's a bit of a taste, an intro for you. So what's in a name? As you know, those who have children, we all get to name our kids. And I can only speak from personal experience that I tried to listen and think what God would have to say about my child growing up. And because names are obviously, they actually make a difference in your life. I'll talk to you that a bit more. So we obviously had the first boy who was Ethan, and his name is Ethan Matthew, and Ethan means solid and enduring and firm and constant. Obviously kids, especially when they're under a certain age, aren't perfect. So, but these are the traits that you want to see come out in these children. And Matthew means a gift of God. And, you know, he was our first child, and we just wanted to give him that name. Then Connor came along. Connor means wisdom and counsel and strength and high thinking. And as your kids, maybe it's because we're always talking, is you see some of these traits come out in your children. And his second name's John, which means God is gracious, which is a similar theme to, you know, gift of God. Then I had my girls, and Jacinda, not a Bible name, sorry, neither's Connor, but Jacinda, Ethan is, look him up, but Jacinda just means beautiful. And her second name is Brooke, which I know you think all means stream, but for me that means peace. And so I named her Jacinda Brooke, meaning beautiful peace. And then we had little Karis come along. This girl performs on demand, and her name is Karis Joy, and Karis means, it's short for charismatic, and Karis means, and you all know Karis, right? Yeah. And her name means grace, kindness, and full of life, and that's what you are, right?
Yeah.
And her middle name is Joy, and that's what she did for our family, but we didn't know that until We had her, right? We didn't, calling her Joy, we didn't know, but she has completely changed our family. And we're glad we had her. That girl could be on TV. Anyway. So what's in a name? Names are very important. Power of names. In fact, you know, words are amazing things. You know, some words actually sound like what they mean. So have you ever thought of the word dawdle or meander? They just sound like you're unhurried. The words themselves, you know, meander, just sounds like an unhurried word. Where you get awkward or gawky, you know, those words sound ungainly, don't you think? And these are two made-up shapes. I got this off the internet. And so they don't actually have names, but let's make up two names. One's called a maluma and one's called a taket. So which one's the taket? It's the one on the my left, your right, right? That's the taket. Everyone knows that by seeing that's a taket. And the other one's a maluma. Isn't that amazing? And you know, there's a strong association with, maybe it's the way someone drew the first earth, but for some reason, people think when you're going north, you're going up. That's a very strong link. And people think when you're going south, you're going down. And in fact, if you said you're riding in the mountains going north, people would think there would be more uphills than downhills. That the ride would be an uphill ride because you're going north. And likewise, if you said you were going to climb in the mountains in the south, people would think you're descending. And they say that freight costs are more expensive going north than south because people think you're going up. You know, if you're talking to witnesses and you go to an accident and you tell them two cars contacted, how fast do you think they were going? If you said two cars smashed, that will give you a faster speed. And you know, 30% more people will remember glass lying on the ground if you said that they smashed rather than contacted. There's power in names. There's associations. There's imageries brought up that may not even be true because of the power of a name. And so while we do give thoughts to our kids' names, my kid has disappeared. Ah, over there. And sometimes there's not, you know, that deep a meaning. In Bible times, Bible names were actually very important. And they often represented the character, the personality, the origin, the death, or the destiny of the different people. So we know lots of Bible names, obviously, because we read our Bible. So you have Gershom. He was Moses' son. His name meant a stranger here. You know, Moses was forced from Egypt. Jacob, we know, means cheater or deceiver, and that's what he did. Abram means exalted father. And Daniel means God is my judge. The interesting thing about those last three names is God either changed them or they tried to be changed. So Jacob became Israel. Abraham, as you know, became Abraham, which meant father of nations. And Daniel, when he was caught by the Babylonians in exile, they tried to change his name to Belteshazzar, which was a tribute to their god Bel. But as you know from the story, an amazing story, he put his foot down and he said no. And all through that book, if the name Belteshazzar there, it's only a reference to what his real name was, which was Daniel. He chose to keep his identity as linked to his God rather than the Babylonian God. So, names give you identity, but, you know, there's also authority in names. I never knew what it meant as a kid, but have you ever heard, you know, in a police show where they come and knock and say, open up in the name of the law? So those policemen themselves have no authority. They have a warrant or something behind them that gives them authority. And that's when you see this in the Bible too, story of David and Goliath, where David comes up and says, I come against you in the name, you know, of the Lord. There's authority in a name. And there's reputation. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray by saying, hallowed be your name. And to hallow something is to treat it of being of great worth. You hallow God's name when you treat it with the respect it deserves. It says Bible names, you know, in our culture we don't have the same depth to names that they did back then, but I can tell you God considers names very important. So when we're starting to talk about the names of God, an obvious place to start is in Exodus 3 with Moses and the burning bush. Once again, I'm going to give a disclaimer that this is just like there's obviously some serious study that can be done around this, and I'm just picking out some instances. So anyway, here we go. So as you know, Moses is looking after sheep, and he sees a bush that is burning, but the leaves aren't withering. So the bush isn't consumed, but it is burning. And so he is drawn aside. That's what the Bible says. He's actually drawn aside to see what's happening there. And in that conversation where God introduces this commission to him to go back to Egypt, he asks God a question. He says, "What is your name?" And you would think that God would respond, like maybe us, saying, "I'm the all-powerful creator of the universe. I'm all-wise, I'm all-loving, all-knowing, and my name is Yahweh," for the simplicity of that. But you know what he did say? He said, "I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob." That's what he said. And so he started to... The identification he gave was not one of all-loving and all-powerful, but he started to identify himself through his followers. And so each of those people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would exhibit, at least in a little bit of a degree, some of the characteristics of God. And he said, "I'm the God of those people. Look at them for an example of me." That's straight up. And this shows us a little bit about the nature of God, that really names and descriptions are completely inadequate for him. And we see that in the Bible. "You're beautiful beyond description. You know, your love is unfathomable." You know, everything is, it can't, in human words at least, it can't be described. And he is therefore both described and identified in his people, and most particularly in his son. Yeah, he said to Moses, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I'm the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." So Moses asks again, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.'" Yeah, okay, I can tell them that. I'll go to the Israelites and I'll say, "The God of your fathers has sent me." And they ask me, "What's his name?" Then what shall I tell them? You know, he's trying to get back in at, "What's your name?" And God said, "I am who I am. You know, I will be what I will be." There's many ways that they put the description around this, but to me he's saying, "Whatever you need, I'm that. I am what I am." I think it's interesting that Moses came from a polytheistic culture. Like, even though he's born an Israelite, he was obviously raised an Egyptian, and they had many, many gods. So Moses wanted to know the name, because when you have many of something, you need to be able to define it. Right? For instance, we have one moon. What's it called? The moon. But we have many, many stars, and they're named. So when you have lots of something, suddenly you have to start naming them. So So Moses had many gods. He was in a culture that had many gods, and he was just saying, he was adding it to the list. What's your name? And God saying, nah, no name. I am what I am. I am God. There needs to be no name. I'm singular. I'm powerful. There needs to be no other reference. Because, you know, the moons of Jupiter, the moons of Saturn, they have names. Saturn starts with Titan, on they go. Jupiter starts with Europa. Ours is called the moon. There's a different name in Greek, but it's still moon. Then we move on to, you know, Moses probably learned from Jacob's experience. It's actually not moving forward, it's moving backwards in time. But he would have known about this. I mean, he wrote it, Moses did, when he wrote the Pentateuch. So this is Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. This is when Jacob gets his new name, when he gets to turn from Jacob to Israel. The funny thing is, Jacob says to him, when he gets a new name, what's your name? He said this to God in that story in Genesis 32, what's your name? And you know what God says back? He says, why is it that you asked my name? Like Moses, he had asked the wrong question. He wanted to reduce the divine to human. He didn't get told a name, Jacob. Didn't happen. And then we move on to Samson. This is Samson's mum, unnamed, Manoah's wife. And she had also had a visitation from the angel of the Lord saying that she was going to have a baby and that she had to keep pure and the baby had to be kept pure. We all know the story of Samson. And then she went and told Manoah, her husband, and he said, well, if he comes again, you know, let me know. And the angel of the Lord does come again, and then she runs and gets Manoah, and Manoah comes up to talk to the angel, which isn't in that picture. But you know what Manoah said to this angel of the Lord? He said, what is your name? So that we may honour you when your words come true. And the angel said, why do you ask my name? Since it is wonderful. He gave a clue there. It's a wonderful name. Why do you ask my name? The angel of the Lord said, since it's wonderful. No name given. But Manoah did say to his wife, we're going to die because we have seen God. So the angel of the Lord is God. Like often when we see an angel come, it's like Gabriel came to Mary. Or Gabriel came to, you know, Elizabeth. The angel of the Lord is God coming. And when they're asking names, they're not getting much in response. We come further on in the history. This is 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Isaiah. So this is a prophecy. This is really cool. And he prophesies the coming of Jesus Christ. So once again, we get some name. We call, you know, when we're talking about names of God, we use these names. We use Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. But, you know, there's still, you know, descriptors. And what I like is at the start of Isaiah 9, before he says all this, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That is a fantastic prophecy. And then he goes on to say about Jesus coming. And that's what salvation and grace is all about. People living in darkness and a light dawning and you're never the same again. Fantastic. Isaiah was obviously an amazing man. So the history of God's self-revelation reaches its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus puts a name and a face on God for us, even though we don't know what he looked like ourselves, but the people living there did. They were with him. Jesus is the self-revelation and the self-naming of God. You know, Mary and Joseph were told what to name him. The angel said, name him Jesus. God saves. That was the name, God saves. So all through the Old Testament, we did have, you know, revelations like the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, the Most High God, El Shaddai. But you know, when Jesus came, he didn't come and start saying what his Father's names was. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Because descriptions are only necessary for what you cannot see. And when Jesus came to earth, people could see God. And Jesus prayed this in his high priestly prayer. John 17, he said, "I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world." So that's what he prayed. I've done it. I've revealed your name. Then later on in the prayer, he says, "I made your name known to them and will make it known so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them." He says he came to reveal God to us and reveal the name of God so that same love can be in us. So the same thing that Jesus did in revealing the name of God is what we do. And this is the start of the answer to Moses' question when he asked, "What is your name?" Jesus himself in person was and is the name of God. You know, Jesus came and had all his own I am statements. They're all through John. There's about 21 of them. And it's funny how you don't notice these things until you're starting to do a bit of reading about the name of God. And it's God who says, "I am that I am." And then Jesus comes along saying, "I'm making the name of God known." And he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life." But the one that offended them the most was when he said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." How about that one? No wonder they killed him. He was claiming to be God. And he was. But in their culture, no one could do that. Jesus is the name of God. We go on in the story past Jesus, and we come to Saul, or Paul, and he is killing Christians. He's a Jew, but since Christianity arose, so he's actually Jew, but he's killing Christians because of what they're doing. As you know, on the way to Damascus, Jesus comes and reveals himself. You know, bright light. Saul is blinded and taken to a house in Damascus where he's waiting for a couple of days, and God talks to Ananias to go to that house, the house in, Short Street or Straight Street, whatever it was, and says, this is what, Ananias didn't want to go and pray for him because he'd heard the rumors, obviously, of this nasty man. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I said before that when Moses asked for the name of God, he got given back, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God is described and identified in his people, and most particularly his son. But as you can see from this story, God wanted to be identified and described also through Paul. "He's my chosen instrument to carry my name. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." And that is the calling for us as well. God wants to be identified and described by us, by how we live. We have the same calling. has prayed in the high priestly prayer, Lord, make us one. Make them one with me as I am with you, that the world may know. Our calling is to carry that name, like Jesus did and like Paul did. The good thing is, we are fantastic name carriers. You know how I was talking about worry, meditation the other day, and I said, it's great that we're great meditators because it's the same as worrying, but you just worry about good things rather than bad things. That's, you know, meditating on the Bible. Well, we're also fantastic name carriers. So this is going to make it easy for us. And this Louis Giglio used this illustration on a Passion 2011 sermon. We're very, very good name carriers. And you know, clothing is one where we, you know, really go to the nth degree on. You know, we want, not only do we think out, it's how we portray our image and how we look and how we are represented to other people. For some of us, it's in cars, you know. I drive a Land Cruiser, you know. I'm getting identity out of that. Toyota's getting a free plug. But, you know, and we know this. We know this from our conversations, football. You know, we are, our whole life revolves around carrying names. Brands, churches, groups, musicians are all counting on people to carry their name, or they will go out of business and die. And we all carry these names, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be, depending on how deep you're into it. But we carry them because they mean something to us. You know, they say in a brand, all it is an emotional attachment. And so they teach you in business, if you want more work out of someone, you create the emotional attachment, not necessarily about the product. So that's why when we go to do a quote, we go sit down and have a coffee with them. Because if the next guy doesn't, the emotional attachment's with the person who had a coffee. Right? So, and then, I mean, you think of even something like Apple, like how expensive it is. And there's other products. But there's people there who'll argue that product to the end of the world. They are emotionally engaged with that product. That's what a brand is. And we're all very familiar with this, right? We do it with many, many different products. And so they mean something to us, and we want others to hear about them and experience it as well. But the real question for us is, does Jesus make such a difference in your life that his name means more than any other name? You know, we sing the song, Jesus' name above all names. So there's the question. Is Jesus the name above all other names? And the answer is pretty quick, pretty evident, by the way you talk, you spend your time, you interact with others, the way you live. That's evident whether you carry the name of Jesus or not. And I think it would be sad to come to the end of your life and be talking to your neighbour, or maybe, you know, your neighbour's trying to, and they said, yeah, well, I knew he went to church, but I never knew about Jesus. You know, your relatives and your neighbours might know you go to church or might know you're a Christian, but somehow there's a difference between that and carrying a name. Like, if Jesus has made a difference in your life, if his name means more than any other name, are we sharing that experience with others? Are we wanting others to hear that? So I go back to where I started. You know, in this sort of inquiry into the name of God. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, this is what we were talking about 3 weeks ago. It's a remarkable promise. But our problem is not with the promise. It's with the condition. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Like, we all know, we're mature Christians, we know that it's more than adding that phrase to the end of the prayer. It's more than an open sesame or an abracadabra. That's a misuse of prayer and a misuse of Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray based on who he is, with his authority, in order that his reputation might be enhanced in the world. Now, I'll just go back to his high priestly prayer in John 17 that says, I made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. So you come to a place where being in Jesus' name is about having that same love that's between God the Father and God the Son. That same love is between us and God and us and each other. And when the church matures and we get to that stage, we're in Jesus' name. One of my favorite I am statements from the Gospel of John is, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. You know, for me, the name of God is not, it's not somewhere you go, it's actually somewhere you stay. But, you know, there's a level of maturity and growing and that, you know, we probably all have to learn about. And that high priestly prayer is an astounding prayer prayed by Jesus on earth before he went to the cross. And, you know, we could all do well to agree in prayer with that, agree with Jesus in that prayer. You know, our world will transform if that, when, not if, when that prayer gets in.